Full disclosure, not for your sympathy, but if you know me, in case you start to wonder, if I'm not quite on it, speaking as clearly or as energetic as usual, it's because I did too much yesterday. I have before instructed all of us to guard what we do on Saturdays so we're not falling asleep during the sermons on Sunday. So you might see me fall asleep during the sermon instead of the other way around this morning. No, I don't think that'll happen, but we had the privilege of celebrating our daughter's 24th birthday with her and her husband yesterday, and I'm just a wimp. Had to drive home, got home later than I would have liked to, and so here I am, but here we all are, by the grace of God, right? I want to sort of do a review and get ready for where we're going to be going in our times on Sunday mornings for a couple of weeks. And it has to do with answering these questions. Why trust God? Why praise Him? Why give wholehearted thanks to Him? Now, there's a number of ways to answer that question that would be correct. You might say, well, because He's worthy. True. And I might ask, well, why is He worthy? And you might say, well, because of who He is. And I would say, and how do we know who He is? How do we know what He is like? How do we know that He is trustable, reliable, worthy of praise? That who He is gives us reason to wholeheartedly give thanks every day, anywhere, anytime, any circumstance. Scripture answers those questions with this one answer. Because He is a covenant-keeping God. Now, I admit I had not really thought of it that way before, but starting late last spring or early summer, I started us in on a look at the covenants in Scripture, not going through Genesis or the Old Testament passage by passage, but looking, starting at the beginning with Adam, moving through Scripture, looking at the covenants. We were last looking at the covenant that God made with Abram and renamed him Abraham. And in looking at how many times the word covenant appears in Scripture, and how everything gets back to covenant. And Deuteronomy 7:9 itself says He is a covenant-keeping God, or a God who keeps covenant. Don't know if you noticed, but in the psalm just read, covenant came up multiple times. It is because God has made and keeps covenants that we are able to know who He is, to understand who He is, and then realize how worthy He is of our trust, of our praise, of giving Him thanksgiving. So as I reintroduce us to thinking about the covenants for our look at the covenants, I want to do a little review this morning of the covenants that we've been in so far, but mostly answering the question, why study the covenants? And the answer being, because in them we come to know who God is. And to come to know who God is to then understand how worthy He is of every ounce of trust we could give Him. How rightly He deserves our giving Him praise and glory. And how He is the continual reason we can be giving wholehearted thanks. Before I look at a couple more psalms briefly, join me in prayer. Father in heaven, You have revealed Yourself, and You have revealed Yourself very specifically through the covenants You've made that are always referred back to. And why we're even here this morning? Because of the covenants You have made and the covenant You keep. Grant that as we consider both this morning and in the mornings ahead, if You are willing, your covenants, it would not be an academic study, but an opportunity to come to know you, the living God, through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent by a work of your Spirit. To understand and know who you are by understanding your ways, by what you have promised, by what you have done, by what you will do, that we can be sure you will do because of what you have done based upon what you promised beforehand. Grant us to know you and trust you, to rest in your all-powerful, all-knowing, kind and gentle hands, that we would give you the praise you are worthy of, that we would be full of wholehearted thanksgiving to you, as you alone are worthy of. And in that, we would know joy and peace that is not like the joy or peace of anything in this world. Grant this, Father. I ask on the basis of your covenants and your covenant fulfilled by your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you're still in the Psalms, great. Stay there. If you're not, I want to look at Psalm 105, which didn't make it in your notes, and Psalm 111. Not all of them, but a few verses. Actually, all of Psalm 111 is pretty short, but some verses from Psalm 105. And this morning is not really an explanation of any one particular passage, but more looking at the preponderance of evidence that there is throughout Scripture that points us to the need and the opportunity we have in knowing the covenants. It is there. It is everywhere. It reminds me of when someone gets a somewhat unique car, actually, if they don't even get a unique car, even a common car, if I know them and I know what car they have, whenever I see that car, I wonder if it's them. Because you start to notice it because your mind has been brought to it, you're giving attention to it. And I want that to happen for us both this morning and more so as we move forward, because this is what is in God's Word. Psalm 105, very similar themes here to Psalm 111. Again, with Psalm 89 that was read, the repetition of covenants. And a covenant is, very simply put, an agreement, almost like a contract between two parties. The ones that God makes, because they're in Scripture between people also, but the one that God makes is ultimately unilateral. He gives it and he has to fulfill it. But it's between God and people. I mean, right there, that God would make a clear arrangement and agreement for us to have, to abide by, to know him, right there, that's amazing. That's like, I hesitate to use president because there's so many strong feelings about whoever's president these past couple of terms. But, you know, that's like a leader of a country saying, hey, here's an agreement I'm going to make, an arrangement and a contract with you. Why? So that's what's going on with covenant. Here in Psalm 105, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord. When all caps in your Bible, Lord all caps or God all caps, it's referring to Yahweh, the name by which he revealed himself to Moses in the wilderness and then the Israelites. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, making known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. The Psalms and Proverbs are Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry isn't about rhyme. Roses are red, violets are blue. Something is sweet and I love you. You know, it's not about rhyming. It's about repetition of ideas. parallelism. And so we have deeds, we have works. Verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember, I'm going to make a new word, remembrance. Well, that is a word. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob, a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for inheritance. You see the connection there between giving thanks and praising, knowing his deeds, proclaiming his deeds, and all that has to do with the covenant that he made and that he keeps. Now you can jump over to Psalm 111. You're going to find the same theme and the same connections. Psalm 111. Verse 1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. You know, just looking at this psalm, it could ask the question, do you want to be full of praise and wholehearted thanks for the Lord? Yeah, I want to. You know what it's going to take? Not dry ice and electric guitars. Someone was mentioning that earlier. Not Starbucks in the back. Not your health. Not a failure of problems in life. But to know the Lord who made us. His works which are great. Verse 2, studied by all who delight in them. And his works all play out within the parameters of the covenants he has made. You'll see later after the message proper, when we turn to the Lord's Supper, that Jesus himself says, this is about covenant. We can't escape it. And we shouldn't want to. We should want to understand, what is this whole covenant business? What are the covenants? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. To say it another way that's more common to us and familiar to us, he keeps his word. And promises and covenant are linked closely together. Covenant with Abraham, the promises he made, you'll find those linked together. But it's more than simply the word he's given, his promises he's given. It's promises that are to play out with parameters, with blessings and curses. in the midst of which who he is revealed. So yes, it is very similar to saying he keeps his promises, but his promises aren't like just floating up there in the air, just kind of hanging around like, oh, there's a light bulb over there in the wall stuck there and another light bulb over there and another light bulb over there. No, it's more like those party lights you get at Costco where all the lights are strung together and they're connected. And the further you go in Scripture, the lights just keep coming on as if those lights were to come on one at a time till the whole string is on. They're coming on sort of one at a time. And each time a covenant is given, and there are promises, and there are parameters, there are blessings and curses, there's a sign of the covenant, sometimes clearer than others what that sign is. All along, God is graciously revealing who he is. Till that day when he reveals who he is perfectly, not through the word of the prophets, but through his Son, who fulfills God's covenant. That's why we're studying the covenants. It's no different than wanting to get to know someone and whatever that person is about and how they function and what's important to them, then you need to get to know that in connection to them. But this isn't a God who's interested in sports or motorcycles or surfing or cooking or sewing or painting or whatever you might have. This is a God who keeps covenant. This is who he is. I think it's gotten worse, although I feel like I've been hearing since I was young that politicians are all the same. None of them keep their word. Well, if it's gotten worse or it's the same, I believe that's the sort of perspective just about everyone has of anyone who might be president these days. Now, if it's the guy you want in, you overlook his hypocrisy. But if it's the guy you didn't want in, you're kind of all over it. They say one thing and they do another. They make promises they don't keep. That is not how it is with the maker of heaven and earth. He has indeed made promises, and they're in the context of these agreements, contracts he's made and laid out so that we wouldn't be wondering. And we don't have to be caught by surprise. Now, God is still surprising, but really, if we understand Scripture and life and we're honest with ourselves, the real surprise is whenever anything good happens, whenever there's mercy. Weeds, thorns, thistles should not be a surprise, but when you go out and there's a bounty, that's a surprise. And yet, even that surprise isn't surprising, because the covenant-making God who cursed the ground after Adam rebelled is also a covenant-keeping God who is about restoring the blessing forfeited by the first Adam. This is why we're studying the covenants. Because to understand the covenants is to understand and know the living God. This is how he's revealed himself, very specifically and very clearly. Now for a whirlwind, very quick review of the covenants wherein we have been. The passages are there for you. I'm not going to turn to all of these. I will look at Genesis 12 briefly when we get to the Abrahamic. But the first one is the Adamic, not endemic, but Adamic, the Adam covenant, the covenant God made with Adam. It's not called a covenant in Genesis, but it does seem to be called that in Hosea 6. Mind you, the covenant God made with David is not called a covenant when he's speaking to David or Nathan, but it's called that elsewhere in Scripture, including the Psalms. So I believe we have biblical precedence to call this a covenant, even though it's not called it in its original context or first context, because it is in Hosea, and also because of what's there. Promises, parameters, blessing, curses, a people, and a God who is giving it, and the Son of God who fulfills it. What's the covenant with Adam? Eternal life. Think about it. It's eternal life. Not just physical life. He took that wad of dirt and made a man. Took a rib, made a woman. Male and female, he made them. In his image, he made them, and he blessed them. Good upon you. What is beneficial upon you. And he placed them in the garden, said, work it, keep it, multiply, subdue the earth. The whole earth wasn't a garden. They were to make the whole earth a garden. And everything is here for you to eat except for the fruit from that one tree. There's your parameter. There was the need for obedience. Obedience as the outflow of faith. To trust that the Maker was good. And he wasn't keeping good from Adam, but keeping him for good. It was eternal life. The parameters, they're the same in every covenant. Trust and obey, specifically for Adam and Eve. Work, multiply, subdue. Don't eat from that one tree. It would be for all people because all people would come from Adam and Eve. I didn't put this in the notes as a place to fill something in. If you like to fill things in, if you don't and you want to listen, go for it. But was there a sign? Is there a sign of that covenant? Well, I would say it was a tree of life. I would say. Scripture doesn't say the sign is this. And it's that very tree that they are banned from after Adam rebels. I keep saying Adam rebelled because in Romans, he is the one held accountable. Though when he is called to task, he says, it's the woman you gave me. And she blames the serpent, but the Lord holds Adam accountable as the head and representative of all mankind because he was made first. And they get banned from the tree of life, which means they no longer have eternal life. And then comes those wonderfully exciting chapters of, and he lived so long and he died, and he lived so long and he died, and he lived so long and he died. And you're like, oh, why is this here? Two reasons. There is still life, but there is death. There is death because Adam rebelled and the Lord said there would be death, consequence or curse for disobedience. That death comes to all mankind. And he died and he died and he died, except for Enoch, who walked with the Lord and was no more. Also Elijah, taken up in the whirlwind. A foretaste of what will happen for those who have faith in Christ when he returns. But the normal route would be death. Even after they lived hundreds of years, death. What do we see in that covenant with Adam? That the Maker, that God is sovereign. He's the one in control. He is Lord. And he's good. Everything he made, he said, was very good. He blessed them, which is the same as saying, may good be upon you. He is good. But Adam failed to trust him that he was good. That's why in Romans 5, we see that Christ is the second Adam who is obedient. The one who succeeds where the first Adam failed. It has to be fulfilled. It would be fulfilled, and now it has been fulfilled in Christ. And we move from there, everyone's dying, there's peoples on the earth, and then there is great sin and rebellion against God, and he brings the flood, and we get to Noah, the Noahic, funny words, covenant, Genesis 8 and 9. And he brings them through the flood, and most are somewhat familiar with this story, or at least you've seen pictures of the funny-looking boat with the giraffe and his head sticking out and a rainbow over the top. That's right, the rainbow is God's, and it's for God's people. It's been usurped, but that's what it's for, because that was the sign of that covenant. What was the promise? in the Noahic covenant? Physical life. Physical life. Because all life, except for Noah and those with him in the ark, including the animals that were with him in the ark, was wiped out by a flood. Little side note, talking to someone who likes geology, he did a dissertation on seashell fossils found high up in the mountains. How do they get there? He said, they're anomalies. What if a lot of water brought them there? Just thinking. Grand Canyon, little water over a long time or a lot of water over a short time? You say, really? The whole earth? Well, can I please take you back a year or two, especially here in California? We're in a drought. And we were. We're in a drought, and it's going to take years to fill these reservoirs again. Do you remember last winter? Everyone was Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. There's flooding. I don't know. We moved here in 98, and houses kept falling into the Russian River every winter because of flooding. So I thought that was normal here, and it kind of is. I mean, can he open the storehouses of water? Absolutely, he can. Anyways, this is the ark, right? Noah in the ark. What's the promise when they come out of it? I'm not going to destroy the earth by a flood again. Noontime and harvest, the sun's going to rise, the sun's going to set. You're going to go out, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. You can have life. There's still going to be death. This is an eternal life. You who were in the ark were covered and escaped the justice that God brought upon the whole earth. But life's going to continue. It's a promise of physical life to continue. The parameters are to work and multiply to subdue it and also not kill, even animals. Animals you kill, you should be put to death, because this covenant is not only made with Noah and those with him and all who would come after, but even all living things. And it shows us that God is holy. Sin must be accounted for, must be paid for. But he's also merciful, and he provides a way of deliverance through his just judgment. You could turn to 1 Peter later on and look at what's said there. Baptism, which corresponds to this ark going through the water, not the removal of dirt. And what goes on in baptism, I should have put this in here, Romans 6, it's a symbol of the fact that those who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because they have faith in Christ as the Son of God who died for their sins, go under the water and come back up, and it's a symbol of being united with Christ who died and was raised from the dead for the forgiveness of our rebellion. Hey, little side note, if you have never been baptized and your faith is in Christ as the Son of God who died on the cross for your sin, please talk to myself or Matt. You're one of the youth, you know, bring it up to Rich or Angie or Liam. Let's get a baptism going. I think there's one or two that need that. And guess what? It's connected to Noah and the ark. Because these aren't random light bulbs stuck in a wall. The covenants are strung together as God reveals who He is by what He is doing. And it's fulfilled in Christ. The last one we were at, and we'll turn to Genesis 12. I almost said Romans. We could turn there too. It's a great passage. But Genesis 12 to see this. God calls this guy Abram up not too far from where the Tower of Babel was built. He's worshiping idols. His own idea of who the maker of heaven and earth is. And then the maker of heaven and earth called him. Said, Abram, walk. And I'm going to give you a land of your own. Genesis 12. The Lord God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, verse 1, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless, there's that word again, I will bless you and make you a great your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, interesting what happens here with the covenant with Abram. We get more of the covenant, and the covenant gets repeated and explained over time. I think it was like over, I forget now, I'm really bad at those kind of details. I have a little outline I made or a timeline, but it's over years, 10 years or so, that the covenant is restated and more is explained to Abraham and therefore us. But right here at the very beginning, what do we see? A man undeservedly is called, just like Adam, a man undeservedly was given life. A man is called to go. He's promised a land and he's promised blessing. Good. What is good and beneficial upon him from the one who made everything. So the blessing that was defaced, messed up, lost, the curse that came about in Adam's rebellion, now the Lord is saying, I'm going to bring that forth through you, for you and your descendants, but not just you and your descendants, for all the nations. Abimelech thought his son Noah, which means rest, was going to give them rest from the curse of the ground. Well, that's not exactly how it turned out, but Noah was a man who trusted the Lord, and instead there was deliverance from justice and then the opportunity to still have life and maybe in this life come to know the maker of heaven and earth. But here in Abraham, the promise is very simply blessing, good, restored, abounding to Abraham and his descendants and even all the nations. And it's going to come because Abraham would have descendants or seed. The Hebrew word for descendant is much like our word for deer. Oh, look, there's a deer in the yard. How many? One. Oh, look, there's a deer in the yard. How many? Five. Right? You don't say deers. It's the word is singular or plural, and then in Galatians, which we'll go to in a moment, by the Spirit, Paul understands and proclaims that it is through that one seed, that one descendant of Abraham who is Jesus, the son of a carpenter by marriage to Mary, the virgin who gave birth to the Son of God. But there's promise of blessing here. And then if you turn over in Genesis 15, the Lord comes to Abram again. Verse 6 is a very important verse. It gets repeated in Romans. It gets repeated in Galatians. And he, verse 6, that's Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Really, the parameters for every covenant is trust and obey. For Abraham, he had to leave his country. He had to follow the Lord, listen to the Lord. Did he do it perfectly? Nope. Lied about who his wife was. But the seed who would come forth from him would do that perfectly. What do we see in the Abrahamic covenant about who God is? He is a redeemer, a restorer. He takes that which is enslaved and sets it free. That's why that word ends up used so much for Israel and among the Israelites and in the Psalms. They physically have redemption, freedom, being set free from slavery in Egypt, which, by the way, the Lord promised to Abraham of his descendants here in Genesis 15. He would redeem. He would redeem from among the nations that men and women would come to know him as the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth who is good and brings about blessing. In chapter 17, we get the sign of this covenant, which is circumcision. Noah again, was failing to trust the Lord and wait on Him. And so the Lord gives him circumcision, a reminder for him and all men and all wives and all moms from there forth and forevermore that you wait on the Lord to bring about His promises that He would fulfill even when it seems impossible. Sarah never had a kid. She's in her 90s. Abraham's older, and they're going to have a kid together? Lord's like, yep. Not Ishmael, not with Hagar, with your own wife. Circumcise yourself. Huh, what do you know? Sarah's pregnant. A continual sign that also was a setting apart of God's people. Because remember, He is holy. And they were to be holy. And then comes what's next in our study that we're not getting to this morning, but the Mosaic, the covenant with Moses, not a bunch of tiles laid out, Mosaic covenant. But if you would here, jump to Galatians from Genesis, just one more passage as we wrap up our whirlwind review of the covenants. Here's that verse from Genesis 15:6, here in Galatians 3:6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's a critical verse, a critical concept. The parameter ultimately of every covenant is trust and obey. And when we do, when we trust Him at His word, wherever we might be at in the context of the timeline of Scripture, it's counted to the person as righteousness. They are not righteous. They are made righteous. Over to verse 16 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. Messiah. The promised anointed one who would fulfill the promises to Israel, starting with when you get to Israel, as far as Israel goes at least, the promises made to Abram, but all the nations were always in view. Because there is one God, maker of heaven and earth. And He is holy. Dwells in unapproachable light. He is sovereign. All-powerful, all-knowing. He is in control and He is able to be control. But we also see in the covenants that He is good. He is good. And He is. I struggled with this last word to find a word. That's just not a normal word that we'll say it and go, yeah, yeah, yeah. I went with reliable. What I wanted to say is predictable. And that sounds like blasphemy at first. God, predictable? But really, He is. That's why we can rely on Him, right? You have one car that is reliable because it's predictable. It continues to work. You have this other car. It breaks down a lot, so it's predictable. It'll probably break down. So I think I'll take it to the store, but I'm not going to take it to Washington. Right? Oh, this person I know, he's predictable because this is how he or she behaves. And so I will or will not rely upon them for X, Y, or Z. You know, this person always says yes, yes, and then when the time comes, they don't show up. So they're predictable. God is predictable. Now, He'll have mercy upon whom will have mercy. and we know not who that is. And we do not know the day or the hour when the Son of God will return. But there's one bet that I'll make in life. I'm not a wagering man. And that's that his Son will return. Why? Because he's reliable. How do I know he's reliable? Because he said what's what, how he's going to operate with us, the consequences, both blessings and curses. And he has faithfully brought that about time after time, which makes him, as far as his character goes, which is displayed in his covenant, makes him predictable. It's kind of a negative word, though. You're so predictable. So that's why I kind of didn't want to use it. But actually, it's a positive word. Why do you put on those soft slippers? Because by experience, you know that they're going to be comfortable and your feet are going to feel good. You predict something, right? Ideally, we would vote into office someone whose track record would show us where they're going to go on policies, particularly the sanctity of life, when they get into office. But will they? Will he? Will she? Don't know. Because at the end of the day, there is no one reliable like the Maker of heaven and earth. And he has condescended. That's also a negative word, but it's not. He stooped down to our level, like we do with a little kid sitting in a chair to look at them eye to eye, or getting on our knee to look at them and explain things in their language. He's done that with us. And how has he done that? With the covenant he's given, which are all fulfilled by Christ, his Son, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, born of a virgin, Isaiah 7, descendant of David, Davidic covenant, who came not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it as the only one who trust and obeyed perfectly, that all who believe in him would be counted as righteous, because his righteousness gets counted to us. Innocence is not enough. To have never committed a crime makes you innocent, doesn't make you righteous. To have the penalty held against you for the crimes you commit and be declared innocent is not enough. To stand in the presence of the Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One, we must be righteous. And the seed of Abraham makes us that way, through faith in him. The Old Testament is not their book, it's our book. It's not about one God. We are after the New Testament. It's a different God. Our God is the same God, who is a covenant-keeping God. And in the covenants, he reveals who he is, that we would trust him, that we would give him glory, praise, and honor, wholehearted thanks, that in our study of the covenants, we would come to know the living God through faith in his Son. And we would know that peace and joy of being full of wholehearted thanks, because we know what our God is doing and we know what he will do. Now, the details along the way, we don't know. There's some blurriness. But he's going to get us there, because he's a covenant-keeping God. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your condescension, your gentle stooping down, both in your word through your prophets and the covenants revealed, and all the more so perfectly and finally in your Son, who so stooped down, he did not consider equality with God, with being God, something to be held onto, but became fully human, born of a virgin, now and forevermore, man and God, to fulfill the very covenants that you made. Thank you that they are there, that they are rather straightforward, simple, that all might understand and know you. Father, grant that as we continue in the weeks ahead, look at the next covenants in the Old Testament, that would again, it would not be an academic study, but it would be a dwelling upon and meditating on who you are. That we would, by your undeserved kindness through faith in Christ, give you the praise and glory you are worthy of, and be filled with wholehearted thanks to you for who you are, for what you've done, for what you are doing, and for what you will do. And Father, I pray this knowing that you are a good, sovereign God who blesses, and there is blessing in that for us. There is good in that for us. As in that, and in knowing you and trusting you, resting in your reliability, there's peace and joy. Father, we want that, but we look for it in all the wrong places and all the wrong things. Thank you that there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us to find joy and peace in you and you alone. And grant that to increase to us through a study of your covenants. In Jesus' name, amen.